going to be in 1st and 2nd Timothy tonight. So if you have your Bibles, grab them. We're going to go to 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's near the end. They're just, the boys there, they're just behind Hebrews. And we're going to spend some time in there tonight. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote many books in the New Testament, he wrote these letters to Timothy, as many of us know. And Paul, who is, of course, Saul, was miraculously changed by Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was given, he was changed so much, he was given a new name, which is Paul. And the same work that Jesus does today, he comes and he changes lives forever. We welcome him to do that here tonight. Paul, they figured, was about 60 years old when he wrote this letter, 2 Timothy. And they figured Timothy, he was about 30 to 35. So basically my age and Mark's age, right? That's kind of how that... Sorry, bro, I didn't even have that written down. But anyways, I love you. 2 Timothy, you know, has some interesting content in there because, you know, this they say this is Paul's last letter. This was Paul's last letter that he wrote before he died. And he was in prison in Rome when he penned this under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And these are essentially his last words. These are his last thoughts to Timothy, because Paul knew, as we're going to see in this letter, that he knew that his life was going to come to an end shortly. And, you know, when we know somebody is coming to the end of their life, and famous people all through the years, there's many famous last words that we hear. And I was reading through famous last words in Wikipedia, and there is an incredible list of people from all the ages of their last words. And the last words, they always seem a little extra significant, knowing where they're at in their life. And some examples, of course, we know Stephen in the New Testament, as he was being stoned, he said, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." People throughout the ages, we see Joan of Arc, who was burned at the stake. She said, "Hold the cross high so I may see it through the flames." Leonardo da Vinci, he said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." That's a true artist there. Christian astronomer Nicholas Copernicus, say that 10 times fast. He said, "Now, O Lord, set your servant free." Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, he said, "We are beggars. This is true." Artist Michelangelo, on his way, on his deathbed, he said, "I'm still learning." So-called seer Nostradamus, I just found this amusing. His last words were, "Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." Man, he's seen that one coming anyways. John Knox, the founder of the Protestant Church of Scotland, he said, "Now it has come." Queen Elizabeth I said, "All my possessions for a moment of time." John Bunyan, the incredible Christian writer who penned Pilgrim's Progress, said, "Take me, for I come to thee." American Civil War hero John Sedgwick, as he led his men into battle, his famous last words were, "Onward, men, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Famous last words. And they're not always pleasant. We see Steve Jobs' last words were, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." I stumbled across this one in the list. It was really interesting. A fellow by the name of Anton LaVey, who was credited of starting the Satanic Temple. His last words on his deathbed were, "Oh, no, what have I done?" Johnny Cash, he said, "It's time. It's time." And I'll leave you with one more fellow. You might know him. I'll read it and he'll come up eventually. And he says this, Billy Graham. He said, "I know I am going to heaven. I am looking forward to it with great anticipation because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died for us, but was raised by God. As Christians, we have much to look forward to after this life. Life is beautiful. And these famous last words, these last words that we have, they seem to have a bit more meaning. We kind of look at them a little more different. And the same is true as we look at Paul's letter to Timothy tonight. And he wrote these, again, his last words for him. They were really impactful to Timothy as well. So grab your Bibles. We're going to be in, we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. What's really interesting about these books of the Bible, you know, about the last 15 books of the Bible, 13 of them, they have warnings of false teachers. They have exhortations to stick to the truth and how to live during tough times. All through 1 and 2 Timothy, you're going to see phrases like the true faith, stay true, and live a godly life, especially in the last days. The last days, the time in history before the return of Christ and the culmination of this age, the last days. Are we living in the last days today? Man, personally, I believe so. We're going to look at some things about that today, but one thing we can all agree on today, we're closer than we've ever been. That's for sure. First up, we're going to see true faith in 1 Timothy 6:11. It says this, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from these evil things," talking about a corrupted mind and the love of money. He says, run from these evil things. "Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Jesus Christ, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and almighty God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever and ever. Amen." So he tells Timothy, he says, pursue righteousness, Timothy, and live a godly life. Along with faith, love, and perseverance, he says, fight the good fight and keep the true faith. What is the true faith, you guys? What is the true faith? This is the true faith. This is the true faith. And we're going to go on to see that Timothy, he had a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he said, Paul said to him, he said, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you." And I got to thinking, man, what is a true faith? Do I have a true faith? And I dug a little into that, and I came across a beautiful thing. It said, you know what a true faith is? It's a changed heart. It's a changed heart. It's a knowledge that started in the head and now has moved through our whole body, and it got to our heart, and it is made new. We have a changed heart. We have a true faith. Jesus has changed our life. That's a beautiful gift. It's a beautiful thing, the true faith that Jesus has changed our life. We have a new heart. He goes on to say this in verse 6. He said, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." You know, Timothy, he had a gift. He had a gift, and we'll see later that he had a gift of teaching, but the first gift that he had was this genuine faith that he had. It changed his life. The gospel message had permeated his whole body. And you know something? Each of us have been given a gift. Each of us have been given a gift, and I see many gifts at work through this congregation and in this community. I see your guys' amazing gifts all the time. And one thing is for sure that we all have in common is that each of us hear that, know that we're saved and know the Lord. We've been given the gift of salvation. We've been given that gift. It says that in Ephesians 2:8. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. It is a gift of God. And so many of us, if you're like me, there was a time in my life where I had this spark happen inside of me. It was like a tug. It was something that was not of my own. And I had this faith start inside of me. And it was a gift from the Lord. And so Timothy, he says, Paul says to Timothy, he goes, you need to fan into flames this gift. You need to fan into flames. And so I'm just going to, let's check out what that looks like for us tonight. It kind of starts like this. So I don't know if you can see that. It's bigger up here, right? That's our guy, Tom Hanks, right? He's on the beach and he is trying everything he can to start a fire. He's got a little bit. He's got some smoke. He's got a spark and he's working. He's trying to fan into flames this gift. We're given a little gift. And you know something? When we're trying to come to the Lord, when we're trying to fan into flames our faith, our salvation, our pursuit of God, it's a cold world out there. It's hard. It's a struggle. I remember just surviving when I was coming back to the Lord. I remember just getting into the Word, not understanding everything, crying out to God, God, I need you. I want more of you. And here I am out there just trying to get something going. You know, I know he's put something in my heart. And when we keep seeking him, when we keep fanning into flames, when we keep pursuing him and digging in his Word and aligning our life to it, this happens. Boom. We see something take hold. We see something happen. We get a fire that comes in our life. We start getting momentum in our walk with God. You know, so often when we're trying to scrounge something up, it's like we're just coming to church every week just hoping something happens. And when we set our hearts and we get determined, we say, you know what? I'm going to go home on my own. I'm not going to stop until I get something going here. And we get in the Word. We start praying, crying out to God. God, I'm not going to let you go. And then all through the while, he just meets us there. Boom. And this fire happens. That was the best part. Eh? He says, me, I'll make fire. Right? It's the best part. You know, at any one of these places, can you ever walk away? Can you ever just let that burning and thinking, we'll keep that up for a second, C-Pam. We can never just let our fire, our devotion to God, just set on autopilot. We need to keep feeding fires to keep them going. And so no matter what stage you're at, if you're at the first one, the second one, the third one, God's calling us to still fan this fire into flames and keep it bigger. When it gets to this size, all of a sudden people around you are feeling it. God is doing something special in your life that only he can do, that only he can do. And you're able to share that light with people and this fire. And all the while you keep it burning with seeking him, pursuing him, looking for more kindling to keep this thing raging. And as I thought this, you know, other people come along and they'll see this like his buddy did, right, on the island, right? His buddy was a beneficiary of this fire, right? But we all have people around us in our environments. And when this fire, when we fan into flames this gift we've been given by God, man, it affects those around us. Lots of happy faces after a while. You know, as I was reading through this, I couldn't help but think of that C.T. Studd fella that we talked about a while back who said that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In the last stanza of that poem, that song, it said, and when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. You know, we find our true purpose in God and in God alone. And when we're in that that mindset of fanning into flames this gift he's been giving us, man, awesome things happen in our life. Number two is stay true. Stay true. We see this phrase all throughout these two books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and he says, you got to stay true. And so if we are a last days church, if we are a last days people, we have a lot of warnings we need to consider. And along with those warnings is the command to stay true. So how do we stay true to the faith when the waters get rough or even find ourselves in the last days? 1 Timothy 4:16, it says this. It says, keep a close watch on how you live, on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. How are we going to live? How are we going to live? 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. And 2 Timothy 3 says, you should know this, Timothy. You should know this. This is some of his last words. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Man, we see so much religious type stuff and spirituality type stuff happening in our world today. It's on the rise like crazy, spirituality, and a lot of the attitudes are just, man, it's all good. No matter what way you take, we're all going to end up there in the same place. It's all hunky-dory, and you can live however you want to live. What's true to you is you make your own truth. So much of that going on in the world, and it says that they reject the power that could make them godly. That could make them godly. What is the power that makes us godly? Don't just say Jesus like the youth do. That's just like the answer, the right answer for everything. This is the cross is. When a believer comes to the cross, the power of God comes through a fully surrendered life, where the sin-driven man or woman has died and been raised to a new creation by the Spirit of the living God. That is the only place that a Christian gets power, is the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when the surrendered life comes there and says, not my will, but your will be done in my life, God. And that is when things start to happen in our lives. And we have that power to say, I'm not going there anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. That old life is gone and dead. I'm living a new life with Christ at the head. It says in there that in the last days, there'll be scoffers. 2 Peter says that, and it says this as well. The scoffers will come, and they will be scoffing at God. Man, we see a lot of that in our culture, don't we? We've seen a lot of that in the last couple weeks, haven't we? Yeah, we have. A telltale sign of the times we're living in. Amongst all the emotions that I get when I see stuff like that, and there's quite a few, one of them is excitement, believe it or not. Once some of the emotions step aside, I have this excited feeling. Why? Because I know more and more as these things happen, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And that to me is really exciting. It's really exciting. They will consider nothing sacred. Man, we see that a lot too these days. There seems to be nothing sacred anymore. What is sacred anymore? you know, our freedoms are sacred. Family is sacred. Marriage is sacred. Our kids are sacred. And they're all under attack. They are all under attack. These kids are precious. And in the last few years, the attack on children has been ruthless and sickening. We need to be vigilant and standing firm on all fronts. And look at what 2 Timothy says, 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. And we all know this one. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. How do we stay true in a crooked and perverse generation? We stay fixed on Jesus. We stay fixed in his word. We have to stay close to it. We have to have his word living and breathing in us. We have to store his word in our heart so that we will not sin against him. And God will use it to prepare and equip us to do every good work in this time. We must remain faithful and stay the course. Stay in God's word. Holding it up to your life every day like a carpenter holds a level every step he takes up to a building he's building. That's how we're to apply God's word. We stay true to his word. And this is why it's so important. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, he says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation." Always going back to what does God's word say? What does God's word say? "Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you." You know, that part about the itching ears, telling itching ears what they want to hear. You know, when it comes to false teachers, and we see that so much, I'm often thinking, where are these people? Are they just the people on TV? Like, what do we got to watch out for? And most of the time, and a lot of the time, it's very obvious, you know, if you know that your Bible and you listen and figure it out. But other times it's not. Other times it's not so obvious. Some things are half-truths. You know, and it sounds good. It sounds true. And it's so important for us to know exactly what the Word of God says. The devil is in the details, as they say. And I, me personally, people I've seen over the years have been led astray by things that sound good, but are not true. We need to know it for ourselves, right? For many these days, around here, but so many stories I hear out there that Jesus just becomes another avenue for people to try to get what they want, to get what they want and just to live the way that they want to live, and Jesus becomes an add-on and they can just try to feel good about what they're doing. But as one old preacher said, that the true gospel doesn't comfort you in your sins, it confronts you in your sins. It's interesting, it says, go on to work at telling others the good news. We got to work at telling others the good news. This is the fun part, or the terrifying part, depending on how you're feeling about it. The good news is that it is easier as we work at it. You know, I'm not sure if you guys know, but when I was working at Stelco, there's a group of guys there, the Nanticoke Industrial fellas, and one morning, they are asking me, like 10 of them, "Yo, man, why are you always smiling? And I said, the reason I'm smiling is because of what Jesus has done inside of me. And I didn't know if they were going to throw me in a tank or what they were thinking after that. But I'll tell you, it gets easier, you guys. It gets easier. At first, it is terrifying to talk about our faith and to talk about what the Bible says, especially in a hostile environment that we live in. But man, as you continue to do it, you work at it, you gain confidence, it becomes easier, you get more momentum, and it's a beautiful thing. You know, I remember I had been talking to fellas out there about the Lord, and when the pandemic happened, a handful of them came to me and they said, okay, what's going on? What's going on? And there's people in your guys' life, when things continue to heat up out there, they're going to come to you and say, okay, what's going on? What's going on? And we need to be equipped in God's word and confident and ready to speak, to be somebody who can they can come to, and we can be a vessel for the Lord, right? So important. So we need to work at that. Work at that. It's so key in this whole journey. And so I'm just going to leave you with the last point today. And as we deal with all this stuff and deal with it says difficult people, difficult situations, it's going to continue to get harder and harder to be a Christian in this world. And it's so interesting that the Bible is so relevant and so alive and so true. In 2 Timothy 2:23, it says, as we're instructed how to move forward with this, it says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. That's a tough one. As a servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Okay, now we're going to need some of that power that we talked about earlier, right? But get this, guys. It says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. And here's why. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. You know, it's that whole picture again of that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that we wrestle against these powers, these evil spirits that are out there working. Like there's a big picture thing going on that we find ourselves mixed up in as Christians. But we know how it ends. And you know something? All those people out there who are mocking God, and all the people who are blatantly living in opposition to anything holy and to a holy God, the truth is, unless something happens, they're coming to a terrifying end. And not just an end, but a terrifying eternity. And it may be easy for us and to say, you know what, good, they deserve it. But the truth is, and we have to remember too, that so do we. So do we. And it was only by the grace of a loving God who saved us and redeemed us that we're not. We must not quarrel. I get it. I've had to repent a couple times this week, you guys. We have to remember that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, stand firm, stand your ground, and be kind to everyone and patient with difficult people, so that perhaps God will change their hearts. They will learn the truth and escape from the devil's trap. We stay true by seeing the big picture, by continuing to pray and minister to a lost and dying world. Our last point tonight, and it's just fitting for what we're talking about, is a godly life. Is a godly life. You know, I had my hair cut a little bit ago by this young Christian girl, and I was talking about marriage or something, but she said, you know, it's getting, seems harder and harder to find a good, godly man out there. And I said, I don't doubt it. And you know something? as the world's morality just keeps to be sinking and getting worse and worse, I think it wears on us, even Christians, but it shouldn't. It shouldn't. We're called to live a holy and godly life, man, now more than ever. Now more than ever. In 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, "Don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tale. Instead, train yourself to be godly." Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God. We know how this ends. We know what comes next. We know that this struggle is going to end one day, and we'll be at rest with our Heavenly Father. It says our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly all believers. Training to be godly, heading in that direction. My friend, we've all fell down a million times. We all have a history. We all have regrets. We all have sin in our life that needs to be eradicated, and we can only do that with the power of God in our life. One fellow I've enjoyed reading over the years, A.W. Tozer, he said this. He said, "We are all in the process of becoming. We have already moved from what we were to what we are, and we are now moving forward to what we shall be. Not only are we all becoming, but we're becoming what we love." We're becoming what we love. What do we love? What do you love? Who do you love? Who do you admire? Who do you want to be like? And there's so many outlets out there these days that are giving the wrong impression. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and continue to love him. We want to become more like him every day. We got to remember that we're not only ambassadors for Christ, but as Christians, we bear his name. We bear the image of an incredible God. We are his church. We are his bride. We are soldiers enlisted for this battle. And I love the Lord of the Rings quote, "An open war is upon you, whether you would have it or not." Just two quick thoughts left in 2 Timothy 2:3. Speaking of being a soldier, it says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. I'm just going to pause there, C-Pan. And it's so interesting, right? These soldiers, they don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. I put a lot of thought into that. And basically, they don't forget that they're involved in something. They don't just leave the barracks and hang out at a hotel for a couple days. They are soldiers. They are always on. They don't have the luxury to be off. You know, my dad told me this story. He was a union rep down at Inglis, downtown Hamilton in the 60s, and he got a call one night at 11 o'clock on a Friday night, and he said, "Brown, you better get down here." And the big boss of Inglis, the fridge factory, he walked into a tavern, and the whole line of guys who were supposed to be working were sitting at the tavern. And so they had one guy that was working on the line, punching them in and out. I guess that's the 60s. I don't know. We don't have the luxury to not be involved in this. We don't have the luxury to sit on the sidelines. We're called to be in this wholeheartedly, to fight the good fight, and we're called to finish strong. And the last one I'm going to leave you with is this 2 Timothy, and many of you know it. And this is Paul. He, after all these words, he really just winds down to this. This is just kind of his sign-off, and it's a beautiful thing. He says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful." I have remained faithful. "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." That's us. Who wants to be able to say that at their end of their life? Who wants their famous last words to be, "I have fought the good fight. I have remained faithful"? I have remained faithful. You know, no matter where you're at tonight, if you're still trying to start that fire, if you're in the middle, we all have ups and downs, you guys. If you're thinking, man, I don't know anything about what you're talking about, but I want more of this. I want to know God for myself. We would love to pray with you tonight. Man, if you're going through a tough time, we would all love to pray with you tonight. Please come up. We're meant to do this together. And I'd be so happy to talk with you, to pray with you as we soldier on together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this time together, Father. We thank you for your word, that it instructs us, it encourages us. God, that you have not left us in the dark to fend for ourselves, but you are the King. And we look forward to the day, Father, where we do see you. And in the meantime, God, we thank you that you give us what we need to move forward. Thank you for a relationship with you, Jesus, that is truly more precious than anything else on this earth, God. God, we thank you, and I ask that you be with each person here today. You would strengthen them and continue to do what only you can do, God, in transforming lives as we also pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, yeah, we'll in 5 minutes, we'll regroup here for this awesome video. I encourage you to stay around. It'll really bless you guys. We'll give you a couple minutes to grab your kids and maybe use the washroom. We'll meet back here at 4:15. Again, if you'd like to stick around and chat or pray, would love to do that. God bless you guys. Take care.